Brady loves Jesus. Brady loves his family. And Brady Boyd loves the church. And I believe today that God has given him a word, a history, and has given him a mandate to share with we who are gathered in this place. And he's brought a word for the City Pastors Network of Sacramento. Would you please welcome Brady Boyd?
Good to be here. I want to hire Dr. Jackson to introduce me every Sunday to church. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. I appreciate it. It's good to be in Sacramento. This is my first time to be in Sacramento. Can you believe that? I've waited my entire life for this moment in Sacramento. I've been all over California, but I've never been to Sacramento. So thank you for being here. It's beautiful, and I am digging the weather. This is nice. I now know why people love California. We're from Colorado, so I'm not complaining, okay? It's very beautiful there. And speaking of beautiful, can I introduce my wife of 30 years who came into with me today, Pam Boyd? Can you believe that she's married to me for 30 years? We got married when we were 12, and the scandal of the seventh grade in Louisiana. We're both from Louisiana, so that makes perfect sense to get married in the seventh grade. But actually, we're pretty young, but 30 years this past couple weeks ago, we celebrated 30 years together. And my 18 and 20-year-old moved out of my house. We are empty nesters for the first time. Any empty nesters in the room? Anybody here? I'm just telling you something. It is divinely glorious. It's amazing. Pam is having a harder time than I am, but I'm telling you, I did not struggle with it as much as I thought I would. I love my kids. They're fantastic. They went off to college. They love God. And they took a dog with them. That's probably the best thing. They took a big dog with them. So anyway, that's our life right now. We just moved them into an apartment. Pam and I are still in love with each other. And, you know, once your kids move out, you have to decide if you still like each other. And the good news is I still like her. And she liked me. So I wanted to share with you today, the title is going to sound kind of ominous and a little dark, but it's not. This is going to be life-giving to you. That's my prayer today, that you walk out of here encouraged about the future of your church. Because I'm going to tell you a dark story of a church that should today be a used car lot. Quite honestly, New Life Church in Colorado Springs should be a giant used car lot right now. But it's thriving. It's prospering. God's blessing is on that place because of some things that we learned along the way. And I want to talk to you today about leading your church through tough times. I don't know if anybody in the room has had some tough times at church. Could you just raise your hand if your church has navigated a few tough days and it's in the history of your church? About half of you, with the rest of you, let me just tell you something. You will have tough days in your future. Because to quote the great apostle Mike Tyson, everyone has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. So I'm here today. That's one of my favorite quotes of all time. But I'm just telling you, I'm here today to give you a plan for when that day comes when you feel like you got punched in the mouth. And I'm not an expert, but I'm experienced. And I have watched our church go through the toughest of times. In November of 2006, our founding senior pastor, he was very, very famous, had a moral failure scandal that was on the front page of every newspaper. It was a headline on CNN, Fox News, everybody. It was on every front page of every newspaper for several days. And that was our church. Fast forward to August of 2007, I was at Gateway Church in Dallas-Fort Worth with my friend Robert Morris. I was the number two guy there. I tell people it was my dream job because I had all the fun and none of the responsibility. I mean, come on. Everybody needs to have that job at least once in their life, and I had that job for a few years. All the fun, none of the responsibility, and the Lord tapped my wife and I on the shoulder and said, go to New Life Church, and he said, this is what the Lord said to me, I'm going to give you a kingdom responsibility. And I remember sitting in a little hotel room praying about that, and I opened up the Bible to the book of Nehemiah, and I made the mistake of reading every chapter that day, reading all the story of Nehemiah, not knowing that I was going to live out the story of Nehemiah at New Life Church in Colorado Springs. So we went up there in August of 2007, full of anticipation. I tell people we were probably naive a little bit, maybe, but I like to think we were innocent more than naive. But we got to the church in August of 2007 on my 100th day as senior pastor. On a Sunday morning, December 9th, 2007, an armed gunman came into our church, opened fire with an AR-15 assault rifle, killed two of my teenage girls out in the parking lot, shot their dad, wounded others, and filled up my building with automatic weapon fire. He took his own life in the hallway of my children. In fact, I walked by there a couple of days ago, right there where all my kids, hundreds of kids, come to church every Sunday, with a big giant pool of blood where he took his own life in my hallway. I know what it feels like to feel the most unimaginable darkness descend over your church. I mean, there's not a church in American history in the last 30 years that has lost their founding senior pastor to such. I mean, it was a salacious scandal. Google it if you want. Just awful details. And then a murderous assault on that same building 13 months later. And then a year after that, another young man came forward and confessed that he had also had a scandalous affair with the founding pastor. And so it resurfaced again. I had to go through it all over again a year later. And then about 6 months after that, I had 600 people got mad at me and left the church and took about $2 million a year in giving with them, went right down the street. I don't know if you've ever had a church splant, but I've lived through that as well. It's pretty painful. So scandal, shooting, splits. I walked it through. I tell people I've been at New Life Church 12 years, and 8 of them have been great. And the first 4 I wouldn't trade with people I don't like. I wouldn't wish it upon anyone. And so I'm surprised, though, at how many pastors are not prepared, not even thinking through what they are going to do and how they're going to respond when really dark days happen to their church. I just got off the phone last week. I coach pastors almost, Pam can tell you, almost every day. I'm second only to Don Proctor in pastoral phone calls every week. I'm just telling you, this guy's a beast, by the way. I love Pastor Don. Don, I just love what you're doing here. I honor you. And he is a pastor to pastors, and I love the way he loves you. And almost every day I'm on the phone with pastors. I just, a couple of weeks ago, a pastor from a state up north called me. He lost 75% of his worship team overnight because of a scandal that affected almost everyone on his worship team. He didn't know what to do. He didn't know how to respond. He was caught off guard by the works of the enemy that had been working its way into his worship team this is a church of several thousand people. I'm just reminded, though, that tough times are inevitable. Let me just write that down. Okay, I'm going to start off with bad news and we'll end with good news, okay? But tough times are inevitable in every church. There is no such thing as Disney Church. I'm just telling you, if you're doing anything significant for the kingdom of heaven, you will be attacked. You will be confronted by the forces of darkness in your church. If you're going to proclaim the gospel and live out the gospel, if you're going to take care of the poor, if you're going to even mention sin out of your pulpit, I'm telling you, you will get attacked by the enemy. And I read this to pastors all the time. Pastors will call me and they're sobbing. I mean, literally crying on the other end of the phone. They don't know what to do with the bad news. And I just read to them 1 Peter 4. I said, listen, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you. Listen, it's not strange. We have 2,000 years of stories of the church being attacked. But Jesus said before he ever launched the church, said, I'm going to build my church on this rock. I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail upon the church that he starts. And I tell pastors all the time on the phone, I ask them this very simple question. So I'm asking you a question this morning. Did God start your church? If your church was God's idea, then God will protect your church. If your church was your idea, then you have to protect your church. But if God started your church, then God is in the business of protecting his bride. And I want to give you some good news this morning. New Life Church in Colorado Springs was God's idea. And because it was God's idea, it got the enemy's opposition. And when the enemy came in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord rose up. And something happened in our church that I want to share with you today, okay? So tough times are inevitable, but I have good news for you. Tough times are not forever. Not forever. Now, this is a really obscure psalm. Most of you probably have read Psalm 137, but I bet you never preached on it. Psalm 137, I was reading through the Psalms because, quite honestly, when you're at your lowest point, all you can do is worship and pray and read the Psalms sometimes. I mean, it's the book of lament. I mean, 2/3 of the Psalms are lament. And there was a season where I couldn't get enough lament. I was reading all the Psalms and believing them for the first time in my life. And I stumbled upon Psalm 137 one morning as I'm reading and trying to make sense of the darkness and the wave after wave, it seemed like, of bad news and bad reports. I mean, I was on the front page of the paper almost every day for weeks at a time. People lambasting us, coming against us, telling us that we should shut the place down. I remember one time I was at a pastor's roundtable like this, and I was sitting with a well-known pastor, and he took about 30 minutes and was just bearing his soul about a bad Facebook post that his church had gotten and how devastated he was by it. Listen, I know you're probably going through tough times, but if you're just complaining about a Facebook post, that just described Tuesday morning to me. That was my Tuesday morning from 9 to 10. I'm just telling you, I have good news for you. Tough times are not forever. So Psalm 137, let me read this to you real quick, okay? Psalm 137, verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. Now I'm going to give you today, if you ever find yourself in the darkest of seasons, if your church ever stumbles into a place where you don't think you're going to get out of that dark spot, let me give you some hope today, okay? This passage of scripture saved my life. And it gave me a roadmap of how to lead my church. People always ask me, how did you lead New Life out of that? Let me tell you something. Psalm 137, verse 1 led me out of it. Let me just share this with you. Let me break it down for you. I know preaching to preachers is the hardest thing in the world to do. Are you okay with about 10 minutes of this real quick? All right, I'll make it fun, all right? Number one. Listen to what he says, by the rivers of Babylon. Now, this is a psalm lamenting the fact that they had just been captured by the Babylonians and were being led out of their homeland to a foreign land. So think about being captured by a foreign army, being led out of the land that you were born in to a strange place where you were probably going to die there in captivity. That was their reality, okay? They were being sold into slavery, led into slavery, the people of Israel. And the first thing he said was, by the rivers of Babylon. Here's the first thing you're going to have to do when your church goes through a hard time, all right? Number one, admit that there's a new reality. I remember standing in front of New Life Church after scandal, shooting, scandal, church plant. All four of those things happened in 3 years at our church. I remember looking at our church, the leaders first and then the church, and I said, listen, I have good news and bad news. The good news is this church will survive and thrive again. I speak that prophetically over our church. The bad news is it's never going to look like this again. We have been forever changed by this. Let me give you one quick story. One morning after the shooting, one of the things our children's department did was hand out helium balloons to first-time guests. It was our way of being able to identify brand-new families. So if you saw a little kid walking around with a helium balloon with New Life on it, all our staff knew that's a brand-new family coming to our church so we could see them. The little kids would walk through the lobby with their balloon, marking them as a first-time guest, right? It was a little gift to the kids. Well, a couple of weeks after the shooting, you know what happens when you give helium balloons to little kids? They let go of them, and they go to the ceiling, go, pow! We were in the lobby, and the helium balloon went to the ceiling, pow! We all hit the floor. We'd been shot at 3 weeks earlier. And so I told the children's department, I love the idea. We just can't give balloons. I got emails the next day, like, why are all the noises? It's just little things we had to change. The reality of our church had to change. So admit that by the rivers of Babylon, it's never going to look like Israel anymore. It's not going to look like the old times anymore. And if you're longing for the old days, then you'll never see the new thing that God wants to do. I'm just telling you, the old days are gone. The old is gone. The new has come. And I think too many of us are trying to put new wine into old wineskins anyway as well. Sometimes a crisis gives you an opportunity and gives you permission to give new wineskins to your church. And I believe that that's part of the blessing that comes from difficult days. You now have permission to make changes that you never had permission to make before. And so admit that there's this new reality. And then the second thing he says is that we sat and we wept. I know this is not a popular thing in the church growth culture to talk about, but you know that about over half of your people are walking into your church needing permission to weep. And yet we script our entire worship service around celebration and joy. And I believe in celebration and joy. I love celebration. I prefer celebration. I prefer joy. But the reality is that you have to give people permission from time to time to sit and weep. And I love that by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and we wept. Give your permission. Take time to mourn. Because I am convinced that we cannot heal on the run. And one of the things we did at New Life Church is I took about a 2-year break from everything. I stood up in front of our church and said, we're not doing the cool Easter thing this year. We're not doing the tricky Christmas thing this year. We had this awful thing called Hallelujah Night on Halloween. I was so glad to stop that. It was awful. It was awful. And it was costing me money. It was awful. And we don't celebrate Halloween. We just dressed up in costumes and asked for candy, but we don't celebrate Halloween. So I just got rid of all of it, all right? But for 2 years, you know what we did for 2 years? We showed up on Sunday. We read the scriptures. We prayed together. We sang songs together. And we had prayer meetings. That was it. For 2 years. And all the church growth experts were just cringing when I would make those announcements. But you know what it did? It gave my church permission to heal. And if you don't give your permission, your chance to heal, they won't heal. And a lot of times that pain that you have suppressed by running too fast will resurface later on in your church anyway. So one way or the other, you're going to have to stop and allow your church to heal. And healing does take time. It does take intention. So take time to heal. You cannot heal on the run. We just stopped everything. We weren't lazy. We were intentional. And it gave my staff, we started giving my staff sabbaticals. I gave my staff extra days off. I gave them bonuses and raises when we could afford it. I began to let my staff heal. And if you don't let your team heal, then your church won't heal. If broken staff are leading your church, then you're going to have a broken church. So you got to make sure your staff and your team are healed from the inside out. They have to be healed first so that healing, it really flows down from the head, like oil off the beard of Aaron. The oil comes off and off your staff onto the church. So I just came back from a 10-week sabbatical. My church believes in extended time off from time to time. We work hard, but we rest well. And that's a whole other message. I'm happy to come share that with you sometimes. And then listen to the third thing he says, we remembered Zion. So it's not like we forgot about the past. In fact, we do need to remember the past. So we sat by the rivers of Babylon. We sat and we wept, and we remembered Zion. So you know what the first thing we did is I got up. I personally needed some counseling after the shooting. It stirred up so much stuff inside of me that I didn't realize I was there. The fear, my 8-year-old, my 6-year-old, my wife had just left the building. And I don't know if you've ever dealt with it. I've never really dealt with anxiety or fear until then, never, my whole life. I've never really had that confronted in me. And I realized there were some things going on inside of me I needed some help with as a leader. It traumatized me to hear the gunshots, to clean up the blood, all the gross things that I had to go through those 3 or 4 days after that. And I remember sitting with one of my counselors, and she said to me, she said, Brady, let me tell you the best thing you can do. Every Sunday for the next several years, she said, anytime you get a chance to mention what happened, you should do it. And I remember standing up the first time mentioning the pastor's name, Ted Haggard. I said, Ted Haggard, to the church. We prayed for Ted and Gail Haggard. He was the pastor who had the moral failure. I remember when I said his name for the first time, you could just feel the air come out of the room. Finally, Brady acknowledged that our founding pastor has left us. We have felt orphaned and alone, and nobody has even mentioned his name or dared pray for him out of the pulpit. But I mentioned his name. I remember the first time I talked openly about the shooting and how it affected us and what had gone on. You could feel what was going on in the room, some healing begin to happen. Listen, pastors, if they're talking about it in your lobby, you need to talk about it in your pulpit. So many pastors are ignoring what their congregation's talking about around their dinner table and around their lobby, and they're not mentioning it out of the pulpit. Listen, I'd rather guide the discussion than hear about it. I want to guide the discussion in my church. I'm their pastor. I'm their shepherd. Why are you ignoring it? It's happened. Talk about it. And your church is more resilient than you think. Our church is more resilient. I trust my church right now explicitly. I can tell them anything today. There's not one thing that you can't tell your church. I just read this report last week. I was telling Dr. Jackson that last week I read this report about why do people stay long-term at a congregation? And the report was surprising to me because it was not the preaching, it was not the worship, and it was not programming that kept people out of church for more than 10 years. You know what keeps people at your church? Trust. Number one on the list was trust for the leadership. When they trust you, they will walk with you through dark days. If they don't trust you, they will turn tail and run during dark times. And when you have a moment where you can build trust with your congregation, let me tell you how you build trust. This is very, very simple, okay? And if you haven't written anything down yet, what I'm about to give you is probably worthy of writing down. Here's the only way to build trust with your congregation. Do the right thing for the right reason for a really long time. There are no shortcuts. Because trust can be, you can lose it in bucketfuls. I mean, you can lose it overnight, but it's earned only in drops. You can't earn trust overnight. If you're wanting a bucket full of trust, it's going to take years to build bucketfuls of trust because it's earned in drops, but it's lost overnight. And I'm just telling you that when we saw that, when we begin to tell our church the truth, when we begin to talk about the past, we begin to see healing come into our church. In fact, after the shooting, this is really interesting. I tell people this. After the shooting, we had a couple of hundred counselors from around the city came and did pro bono counseling work for all the people who had seen the shooter, who had saw the bloodshed, saw the carnage. And invariably, you know what? After about 10 minutes of the people sitting with the counselors talking about the shooting, after about 10 minutes, you know what the number one topic they really wanted to talk about? The scandal. Because it had never been dealt with. And this is why I'm telling you, all the counselors came back to me and said, Pastor Brady, the shooting really traumatized your people. You know what really they wanted to talk about? Was the unfinished business of the scandal that had happened a year before that the people, and no fault to the leadership of our church, they just didn't know how to handle it. And I'm just telling you, that's when I got up and started talking about it. I began to have open conversations about it, and healing began to come to our congregation. Is this helpful? Is this helpful to you today? All right, so I thought we'd just have some time today where we could just talk and maybe have some questions and maybe some table discussion. So I wanted to leave time for that. So come on up. Hope this has been helpful for you so far.
Yeah, can we appreciate him? Why don't you sit right there? We actually like each other, so I'm going to scoot a little closer. Let me get this out of the way here. I'm going to move it right over here. Right off the bat, this kind of takes you out and you kind of go, wow, my problems are not a big deal. Have you noticed that? But your problems are a big deal to you because everything's relative, right? So what is tough for him and what's tough for us, it doesn't have to come to this level for you not to have to stress out about it, right? We're all having stress going on. Now, a couple things just to lead you through. First of all, thank you for sharing your story and being open and authentic. This is going to help transform our leadership. So I want to make it practical, and that is, so let's talk about the scandal first, because that happened first. You followed in after a pastor had not left under good circumstances. Real quick, show of hands, how many of you took over a church after the last pastor did not end well? Okay, so there's a number of us out here. When you come in after that, you're trying to walk a very fine line. You're the new guy. It happened. You know that a lot of those people are still kind of stuck because they're half loyal to him, half trying to figure it out themselves. Give us some kind of some practical pieces that you went through as you walked in as a different man.
All right, this is good for whether or not you followed a pastor with a scandal or just coming in, if any kind of transition. What I'm about to tell you, it can save you, I think. So there's three groups of people in every church when you take over. When you walk into a church and you're the next guy, you're the next team, you're the next worship leader, you're the next youth pastor, you're the next whatever. There are three groups of people sitting in front of you. There's one group that will trust you right away because you're pastor. And they have been taught to follow their pastor. There's an immediate honoring that comes with that. And so the first group is, and those people are going to greatly encourage you, and they mean it. There's a second group of people sitting out there, and you're going to have to earn their trust. They are not going to trust you right away because they've been hurt either by the departure of the old person, they didn't agree with how the other person got put out, or whatever scenario happened, but you're going to have to earn their trust. And it will happen, but that group's going to be cynical, they're going to be skeptical, They are going to be aloof at first. I tell people to shepherd them, care for them, love them, listen to them. And it's over some period, they will become your ally. But there's a third group of people that most pastors are not prepared for, and that's the group that will never trust another leader. And that group is in every church, I believe. And I had learned a long time ago that I cannot help them. I love them, but I cannot spend an inordinate amount of time with people who are never going to trust again. And most likely, they're going to leave. And I've been there at New Life now for 12 years, and we have this little internal saying that and almost every Sunday we meet this group. They said, Pastor Brady, we couldn't take any more of the trauma, so we left, but now we're back. That third group, about half of them have come back to New Life. We call them the refugees. They went off. They probably needed to go get healed somewhere else in a different environment, but their call of their life was still at our church, and they ended up back in our fellowship and our congregation. But some of them didn't. And we mourned the fact that we lost people over that. We dropped about 30% in giving and 30% in attendance after both episodes happened. You can imagine wanting to, you know, the next Sunday we had people driving around our parking lot. They didn't have the courage to come back into our church because of the carnage and the shooting that had happened the week before. It really is tough on them. So some people just needed to go to another place and get healed. So there's a group that will trust you. A group where you have to earn their trust, but a third group that probably need to go to another environment to get healed.
One of the unspoken things that I just heard you say is the idea that you can't fix all their problems, but you have to be you and be consistently you. You can't do everything for them, but you got to be Brady. When you came in, it's not about trying to replace Ted Haggard. Your job is to be you and allow the Lord to begin to process as you're going through and try to be consistent. Real quick, show of hands, how many of you had to walk your church through a moral failure in your church? Anybody ever have to do that? Okay, well, those of you that didn't, I've had a couple of them for you, so I'm helping you out in your statistics, okay? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Now, when you have some type, you said after the Ted Haggard incident, then came the shooting, then came a resurgence as someone else came out and shared that there was an inappropriate relationship. When you have something come out, one of the challenges as a pastor is to try to protect and honor the innocent while trying to get out the garbage.
Yeah.
And man, that is a weird line to follow. Do you have any wisdom for us?
Yeah, well, I have some thoughts. I don't know how wise it is, but it's thoughts. A lot of people would ask me, why can't they stay in the church? Why can't the pastor stay in the church and get healing? And I know in the state of Colorado, for example, if it were discovered that I was abusing my young children in my home, the first thing that the authorities would do would be to take me out of that home because I'm a person of influence. And a lot of people in the church don't understand that a pastor has a unique authority that God had given him that he violated. So in order to restore a pastor, that pastor needs to be taken out of the congregation and taken to a place where he can get healing, and so that the church can get healing. The people he violated can be healed. The people that he violated cannot be healed if he's sitting next to them as a person of authority, sitting next to him in the pews. And so it was hard for our church to understand because our pastor, the former pastor, lived a half a mile from our church. He still lives a half a mile from our church and started another church in town a year later. So I know that that's happened a lot. It's a pretty common thing in the American church. But what do you do with the fallen pastor? Well, we loved him, but we had to separate ourselves from him in order for him to get healed and the church to get healed. And a lot of people are only concerned about the pastor getting healed, but they forget about the people that he harmed by misusing his God-given authority as a pastor. That's a big deal. To be called pastor is a sacred and holy moment. That's why ordination and the laying on of hands is so powerful, because something's being given to you that's a sacred trust. And when you misuse that sacred trust and cause harm on the people that you were supposed to pastor and shepherd, then that is a gross violation of what God meant to happen. Therefore, something pretty radical needs to happen for both people to get healed. If the ordination's not a big deal in your church, then I can understand that. But ordination and the laying on of hands is a big deal in my church. And therefore, the pastor has to be separated. We were super kind, by the way. We paid 13 months of salary, bought him a pickup, paid for all of his counseling. We put him in with a very trusted group of men for his own restoration. It didn't go as well as could have gone, but it rarely does. And I found that people that want to be restored normally get restored. And if they're willing to submit and humble themselves. If they're not willing to submit and humble themselves, then no process is going to help them. So I believe in grace. I believe if the gospel's not for everyone, it's not for anyone, right? And so I believe in grace. I believe in restoration. I just helped restore a pastor back into ministry, laid hands on him, sent him out to another church. They're flourishing. They went from 200 to 2,000 in 5 years. And I'm convinced that the reason he is flourishing is because he humbled himself to the process and allowed people to speak truth into his life. We got to lay hands on him. We recognized the calling had not gone away. We sent him out. He stayed connected. His life is pure now. And God is flourishing him because of his humility to leadership.
Amen. Amen. I cannot emphasize enough that trigger of humility. If humility is in the play, good things can happen. If there is still pride or defensiveness, you're going to wrestle. One other thing, because I've handled scandals of moral failure publicly from the stage, and there's some I handled behind the scenes. And some people would say, well, why do you do that? It is very important, depending on who the leader is. If the leader is out front, it needs to be handled out front. You don't need to go grab the one nursery leader that was hiding in the back right. and drag them up on stage right. and confess sins. But you match the healing process to the influence and visibility of the leader. Once again, when you have a senior pastor or a worship leader and they're always influencing from the front, you can't do that hidden, yeah. hiding somewhere else.
Well, oftentimes you don't lose trust because a sin happened in your church. You lose trust because you covered up the sin that happened in
That's
your church.
Right.
And the cover-up's always worse than the crime. And I believe that churches have made, and we're watching this on a national stage right now with a couple of churches that I won't mention. There are some national churches where the elders did not step up and tell the truth. They spun things. Spinning is not your friend. If you're going to spin the information, listen, we live in a spin environment. And I just believe for my congregation, they're a lot smarter than I thought. I mean, my goodness, they could see through the spin. I didn't even try to spin it. So I tell pastors, share every detail that's appropriate.
Yes.
And do not spin it. Don't try to spin something positive when it's not. Amen. And if you'll just tell people this is what happened, these are the mistakes that we made, but also these are the actions that we took immediately, and this will not happen again under my watch because of these systems, these processes that we put into place. Most people have grace for leaders when they go, okay, I can trust this is a safe place. It's not a perfect place. But you know what? The greatest compliment I can get as a pastor is when people tell me, Brady, the church feels safe. And I'm not talking about just physical safety. I'm talking about this seems to be a place where people can fail, where it's a safe place where I can ask questions. It's a safe place where if I bring up a concern, I'm going to get an honest response. That's the safety that people are looking for. We're living in a very unsafe world right now where no one's getting told the truth. And I'm just telling you, if they come to our church and they pick up any sense of the world system of giving out information, that's why the church has lost trust in the culture's eyes right now, in my opinion. We have not been honest with our own humanity. When you're broken, admit it. We're broken. We're broken humans. And I believe that there's grace that comes to a church that will speak openly and honestly.
Amen. Amen. I think for many of us, we believe that people are going to walk out the door once they find out that we're not great at what we do, or they're going to walk out the door when they find out we're not perfect. What's interesting is at Bridgeway, one of the times that I received the most confidence building in our congregation was with a failed campaign, and we gave all the money back because we didn't get enough, and we gave it back, and they said, if you're willing to fail here publicly and give us the money back, you have our trust moving forward, and that could have been something you want to hide to go, well, we failed. Yeah, well, sometimes they are thankful that you admitted because they knew what happened behind the scenes anyway. Just be open and honest about it. Let me turn the corner here as we're kind of wrapping up. In the shooting, there is the obvious tragedy. There's a tragedy for the families. There's a tragedy for the people that saw it. But then there are unintended consequences that you still had to walk through that most people aren't tracking on. Yeah. What were some of those pieces to be aware of that when trauma hits, it kind of bleeds into everything?
Yeah. Well, first of all, for us, and this is probably a whole different topic, we had to rethink church security. I mean, we had to rethink police presence on our campus. And now we have uniformed police officers that we pay to be present in our congregation. And I watch you almost every Sunday now, people walk up and hug our officers, you know, because thank you for being here. We have a police car parked right outside our front door. People walk by a police car into our lobby with two armed police officers standing there. In fact, we've baptized several of them. We'll hire them, and they'll come hang out with us, and we lead them to Christ. And that's amazing. But it's begun to rebuild trust with our police force in our city, and it's a great thing. I think also there's a sense that when you lose your innocence, that you have to recognize that. Every church starts out with this idealistic view of what we're going to become, and somewhere along the way, you got punched in the mouth and you lost your innocence. And I tell our church, I mean, I tell about the story. We lost our innocence. But let me tell you what has regained us. I believe that you better teach your church to pray before the bad things happen. Too many churches try to start prayer meetings in the tough times when they didn't have prayer meetings in the good times. And fortunately, let me just brag on the former pastor, okay? New Life Church has the World Prayer Center on its campus. So we had a deep, deep culture of intercessory prayer, of coming together to worship and to pray, hours of prayer meetings. And that really actually saved the church. So when I called my broken church to come and pray with me, thousands of people showed up to come and pray with me because there had already been a culture of prayer established when nothing was going wrong. And too many people have reactionary prayer meetings. Like something went wrong, let's all gather and pray. I'm just telling you, if you're going through the best season your church has ever had, now is the time to start regular prayer meetings. And by the way, you cannot give away the leadership of that. I am the prayer leader at my church. I can't subcontract that out. So when I call the church to pray, guess who's up front leading the prayer meeting? Pam and I are up front leading the prayer meeting. And if the senior pastor does not pray, then the church won't pray. And we have, years before the shooting happened, we had prayer meetings. And for the last 12 years after the church, we have had prayer meetings. We have prayer meetings every single day at our church. Every church prays, but not every church is a praying church. And we have made up our mind we're going to be a praying congregation because good times are great, and we're going through a sweet, sweet season right now. And I'm savoring every good day that we've had. But I also know that the enemy hates us, despises us, and when he comes in like a flood, it'll only be the spirits that will rise up and stop the attacks of the enemy. So I want a full, robust life of the spirit right now in my church so that no weapon formed against me can prosper.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Real quick, show of hands. How many of you have a security team in your church? Anybody have a security team at their church? Okay. A good amount of you. That is something that you might want to consider. It is not a lack of faith. It is a matter of wisdom about caring for the people that are around you. One of the things, having a police car out front for them is a safety issue. It's a calming measure. You would say, why do I have a cop car in front of our church? Does that make people nervous that something went down? Well, if it's a consistent presence, it's a calming as they walk in the door.
Well, and police officers will tell you this, that 95% of crime can be diverted if there's an actual presence of a police officer in front of your building. They're looking for soft targets.
Yes.
And when they drive by your church, and it's only like, I mean, I don't know what Sacramento police or whatever community you live in. For us, it's like $40 an hour for a police officer for 3 hours. That's the best $120 I've spent all week long. And I get to be a witness to a police officer. They get to sit inside my church for 3 hours and hear me preach twice. I mean, we've led a lot of these men and women to the Lord. You want to do an outreach to your police and build trust with your police? Pay them to come sit in your church. And it does two things. You get to witness to them, and your church is safe. I think it's win-win. I'm just telling you, it's a no-brainer to me.
Amen.
Have them in your church.
Now, we're going to wrap this whole thing up, but I know that you and I have chatted, and you had kind of three key points that you could share with us a little bit about going through tough times. Some of them you've touched on, some of them you haven't. Can you just kind of recap those and share a little bit with us?
Yeah, I've really covered all of them, but I just want to remind you, go slow. Don't get in a hurry. When you go through a dark time, the temptation, I know I'm an Enneagram 8. You know, I'm a hard charging. I need to get something done every day. And it was the Lord that spoke to me and said, go slow. Take the foot off the gas pedal. Let me heal your people. So go slow as a leader. Number two, talk publicly about the problem. If you ignore it, your church cannot heal unless you talk about it. You have to bring it up in an appropriate way, sharing the appropriate details. And wisdom will tell you what to do with that. And number three, worship and pray together and repeat often. The thing that saved our church is that we know how to worship and we know how to pray. And I love Tozer's quote that if you don't teach your church to worship, then you're responsible to entertain them every week. And I've just determined I'm going to teach my church how to worship because I just don't have the energy to entertain them every week. But when you teach a church how to worship, there's just really nothing that the enemy brings against your church that will be successful. God bless you guys. Amen. Hope that was helpful. Amen. Today.